is in your Bible to the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, the book of Ezekiel chapter 12. Ezekiel chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Ezekiel chapter 12. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray, dear Lord, that as we look at the Word of God, that the Spirit of God might speak to our hearts, that we might be willing hearers of the Word and willing doers of that which is spoken in the Word of God, that we might please Thee, that our hearts might be blessed, that our lives might be blessed. We pray, Lord, especially for those of our company. We have many who have various serious needs. We pray that You might work in their lives and bring Thy mercy into their lives to meet that need. And Lord, we would also pray for those that know Thee not as Savior. We pray that they might see just how it is to be saved and desire to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. We pray for blessing and we trust Thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 1. The word of the Lord also came unto me. Now you see, Ezekiel claims this over and over. If you read the book of Ezekiel, and we've been studying it, you should notice it continually, that Ezekiel continually says that the word that he got came directly from God. As a matter of fact, in my particular Bible that I use, I don't have to turn any pages, and I can see it in two other places. I can see it in the previous chapter in verse 14. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, and I can see it in chapter 12 in verse 21, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying. That's three times I can just spot in that page without looking, but you do see it continually. Ezekiel makes the statement that he got this from Almighty God. And you know, when you see that, you have to think either he did or he didn't. Either he got it from God, or he did not get it from God. But do you know what is interesting about this? Those that heard Ezekiel, those that read these passages of Scripture, even before they were considered Scripture, those that read it and did not listen to Ezekiel, did not want to hear Ezekiel, they still included it in the Word of God. They still recognized it as Scripture, even though they did not want to hear what Ezekiel had to say. They still recognized it as Scripture. Why? Because it is the Word of God. Go to verse 2. Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not. For they are a rebellious house. They would not listen to the Word of God. They would not hear what God had to say to them. Yet all of these things that Ezekiel spoke of came to pass. Why did it come to pass? Because it is the very Word of God. It came from God. It is the Word of God. As a matter of fact, it's easy to see, just by looking at the passage, what we would call internal proofs. Three internal proofs that this Scripture is from Almighty God. You might call them testimonies. The first has to do with the fact that the prophecies came to pass exactly. You know, every year you'll see people today who consider themselves to be some kind of a seer or some kind of a prophet, and they make a whole batch of predictions, and if one comes to pass, you know, they trumpet it as if they've done something great. But the Word of God just shows that for a person to be considered a prophet, everything that they said must come to pass. There couldn't be any mistakes. If there were any mistakes, they were not considered as from God. So the first thing is, Ezekiel's prophecies did come to pass as he predicted. The second proof that these things are from God is that the people accepted it as the Word of God. When they saw it, when they read it, they accepted it as the Word of God. even though they did not like Ezekiel himself. And a third reason we say it's from God, because Ezekiel said it was from God. That was his testimony, and it was valid. So there are three testimonies that this is the Word of God. What seems incredible is, even though this came from the God of heaven, people would not hear it. People would not hear it. They are straining to resist the grace of God. They hear it, but they strain to resist the grace of God. And they are straining to not even hear it. They don't even want to hear it. And so Almighty God gets their attention, because, you know, they don't want to hear what He has to say. They don't want to read what He has to write. And so the Lord gives the people a visual demonstration. And that's what we see here. We've seen it before in the book of Ezekiel, but we see it here too. We're going to read verses 3 to 7. And 3 to 7, you are going to see an object lesson performed before the people who would not listen, but they're going to see something happening, and what they see is going to give them a sign. Verse 3, "Therefore, thou son of man, prepare thee stuff for removing." What's that mean, stuff for removing? Stuff is baggage. Removing, we have shortened it to moving. When we say we're going to move, we don't say we're going to remove from our house. We say we're going to move. All right? Pack the stuff and remove. You know? No. We say pack the stuff and move. And so that's what he says. "Prepare thee stuff for removing, and remove by day in their sight, and thou shalt remove from thy place to another place in their sight. It may be they will consider, though they be a rebellious house." You see, maybe they'll consider, seeing what you're doing, they won't listen, seeing what they're doing, maybe they'll consider. Verse 4, "Then shalt thou bring forth thy stuff by day in their sight as stuff for removing, and thou shalt go forth at even in their sight as they that go forth into captivity." Says, make it look like, you know, those that are going into captivity. Verse 5, "Dig through the wall in their sight and carry out thereby. In their sight shalt thou bear it upon thy shoulders and carry it forth in the twilight. Thou shalt cover thy face that thou see not the ground, for I have set thee for a sign unto the house of Israel, and I did so as the Lord commanded, and I brought forth my stuff by day as stuff for captivity. In the even I digged through the wall with mine hand. I brought it forth in the twilight, and I bare it upon my shoulder in their sight." All right? The Lord has said to Ezekiel, "I want you to pack your bags. I want you to dig your way out of your house." What would that show? You know, dig your way out of a house like a criminal digs out of a prison, isn't it? And he says, "Cover your face." Now, Ezekiel was living in what today we would call Iraq. In that day, they called it Babylon, or the land of the Chaldees. And he is living there with many other Jews who were captured in 597 BC and brought there to live with him. And, you know, those Jews were captives, and, you know, from time to time, no doubt, they gathered to see what Ezekiel was doing. Because you'll remember, as we've been studying Ezekiel, that God told him to lay on his left side for a while, and then told him to lay on his right side for a while. And he had a picture there of Jerusalem and all the guns around Jerusalem, you know, and the whole besieging there. They didn't have guns in that day. Come on, we got to wake up. At any rate, he had all of these visual signs for them, and, you know, no doubt that the Jews were saying, "I wonder what Ezekiel's going to do today." And so they go over to Ezekiel's house, and they watch him, and he was packing his bags, and then at twilight he was digging out of the side of the house to go somewhere else. Well, these are folks who have been straining not to listen to the Lord. But Ezekiel does get their attention through what he is doing. I'm sure he got their attention, especially when he dug out the side of his house. You know, folks are like that today. These people weren't unusual, and the fact that they did not want to hear the Word of God, they were not unusual at all. In fact, they're just like folks today. As someone was telling me this past week, that, you know, they're inviting people to come out to the evangelistic Sunday that we're going to have to hear the evangelist. And, you know, they ask a lot of people. A lot of people give them excuses of why they can't come. Why? Because the folks don't want to hear someone preaching right from the Word of God that tells them what God says to them. They strain not to listen. They strain to come up with excuses of why they could not attend and hear God speaking through His messenger to their soul. People are straining to resist the grace of God. Now let's see what happens after Ezekiel has done this little activity that God told him to do, starting in verse 8. And in the morning came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, Son of man, hath not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said unto thee, What doest thou? Well, he got their attention, didn't he? He got their attention because they asked him, What are you doing, Ezekiel? We see, you know, we see what's going on, but what's this all about? So the Lord tells him what to say. Verse 10, Say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, This burden concerning the prince in Jerusalem and all the house of Israel that are among them. Say, I am your sign. Like as I have done, so shall it be done unto them. They shall remove and go into captivity. So he's to tell them that as I have had to move out of my house, so the people back in Jerusalem where you came from, your brethren, they're going to go into captivity. They're going to have to move out of Jerusalem somewhere else. Verse 12. And the prince that is among them shall bear upon his shoulders in the twilight, and shall go forth. They shall dig through the wall to carry out thereby. He shall cover his face, that he see not the ground with his eyes. My net also will I spread upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare. And I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans, yet shall he not see it, though he shall die there. And I will scatter toward every wind all that are about him to help him, and all his bands, and I will draw out the sword after them, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I shall scatter them among the nations, and disperse them in the countries. Now, this is a prophecy. This is a prophecy that takes place that he is giving a few years before Jerusalem is destroyed in the year 586 BC. And this prophecy centers around the prince, meaning Zedekiah, who was not the rightful king, certainly in God's eyes. Jehoiachin would have been the rightful king, but the one who was presently reigning over Jerusalem was Zedekiah, called King Zedekiah, and here called the prince. Verse 10 says, Say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, the burden concerning the prince of Jerusalem. So this is centering then, though it affects all of the Jews in Jerusalem, it is specifically mentioning the prince in Jerusalem. Now notice what it says about the prince in verse 12 and 13. And the prince that is among them shall bear upon his shoulder in the twilight and go forth. They shall dig through the wall. Remember how Ezekiel was to dig through the wall. It says they will dig through the wall to carry out thereby. He shall cover his face that he see not the ground with his eyes. My net also will I spread upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare. That was the way that they caught animals. Remember, taken in a net or taken in a snare. And I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans, yet shall he not see it, though he shall die there. If he's taken to Babylon, how's he not going to see Babylon? Now, this prophecy says then that Zedekiah the king will escape out of Jerusalem, but he'll be caught. And being caught, he will then be taken to Babylon after all. Now let me ask you, if this prophecy was in the year 592 B.C., I think it was, the reason I think it was because it follows right on this vision that was given, and he dates the vision as 592 B.C. Of course, those are the years we figure them out as that being the year. But it's very likely that this was given in 592 B.C. So if this prophecy was given in 592 B.C. in the land of Babylon, that means it would give them 6 years to get this message to Jerusalem so Zedekiah could read it. He'd have 6 years. Now remember how far it was from Babylon. We've said before it is one Scud missile away from Babylon. That's how far it is. And you know, even a camel could get from Babylon to Jerusalem to carry a messenger with this message within a month. But at the very least, they had 6 years to get this message to Zedekiah, telling him what would happen to him. So here's the question. If Zedekiah, the acting king over Jerusalem, gets this message, will he act on it? Remember, it's from God. Will he say, here is a message from God through the prophet Ezekiel? Will he say, this is from God. I better repent. I better return to the Lord Jehovah. I better cast myself upon him for his mercy. I mean, after all, here is one of his brethren giving him this message. A priest, Ezekiel, and that priest, one of his brethren, a priest, claims that this message is from God. And it has to do with his very life. Will he accept it? It has to do with his life. Will he accept it or ignore it? It has to do with his future. Will he accept it or ignore it? But not only that. He is receiving this message in his hometown. And you know who else has been in his hometown? Another prophet. And he gets the very same message from the prophet in his hometown. So now he has two messages from God. And they say the same thing. One's from the message in the prophet, from the prophet in the hometown, Jeremiah. And one's from a prophet that is over in Babylon. Will he hear? Will he repent? Will he throw himself upon Jehovah's amazing grace? Now, if you hold right here in Ezekiel, we might look at it again, and turn to Jeremiah. Now, you turn back two books, but one of them short in between Lamentations. Turn to 34, Jeremiah 34, and you'll see Jeremiah's message to Zedekiah. And notice carefully what it says. It is the same message. Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 1. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord. You notice he's saying the same thing as Ezekiel. Do you notice that? He says it came from God. It came from the Lord. This message I had came from the Lord. When Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, and all the kingdoms of the earth of his dominion, and all the people fought against Jerusalem, and against the cities thereof, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. And thou shalt not escape out of his hand, but shalt surely be taken and delivered into his hand. And thine eyes shall behold the eyes of the king of Babylon. And he shall speak with thee mouth to mouth. And thou shalt go to Babylon. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of thee, thou shalt not die by the sword, but thou shalt die in peace, and with the burnings of thy father and the former kings which went before thee. So shall they burn odors for thee, and they will lament thee, saying, Ah, Lord, for I have pronounced the word, saith the Lord. Now, notice what he is told. Two prophets are telling him that he will be captured and taken to Babylon. And look carefully again at it. Verse 3 says he will not escape. It says in the middle he will be delivered into his hands. And then notice it says he will see the king face to face. And thine eyes shall behold the eyes of the king of Babylon and shall speak with thee mouth to mouth. He's going to see the king and speak to him. And then it says, and thou shalt go to Babylon. That's what it says. Now if you turn back to Ezekiel chapter 12 and verse 13, Notice what it says. My net also will I spread upon him, and it shall be taken in my snare. He'll be captured. That's the same thing the other one said, isn't it? Then it says, and I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of Chaldeans. He said he will be brought to Babylon. Then it says he shall not see Babylon. And then it says he shall die there. The end of the verse, he will die in Babylon. So, now we've established that two prophets, one in his hometown, one that's been taken into captivity, two prophets who couldn't even collaborate with each other because they're so far away from each other, two prophets at two different times, in two different places, give him the same message. Now, first of all, will he believe it's from God? Two prophets have given him the same message. Will he believe it's from God? And if he were to believe it, would he repent and turn to Jehovah? And would he beg Jehovah to change the outcome of that prophecy? You say, does God change the outcome of a prophecy? Of course he does. And you know, Zedekiah could have known that. You know how he could have known that? Because it wasn't that many years before that there was a king by the name of Hezekiah. And you remember Hezekiah, Almighty God says, Hezekiah, you are going to die. And Hezekiah begged the Lord for 15 more years. And what did the Lord do? The Lord then gave him 15 more years. Not only that, but Jeremiah had been preaching, if you will repent, if you will turn back to God, all of these things that I said will come to pass for evil to you will be changed. God already said that, and so Zedekiah could well know that if he would have repented and cried out and begged God for mercy, that he could have received mercy so that this prophecy would not come true. What will he do? He's got the message from two prophets. What will he do? What would you do? You say, if two prophets said it, I'll tell you, I'd be on my knees before God. Is that what you do? Listen. Think about it this way. If two preachers warned you about unfaithfulness, you know what faithfulness is? Faithfulness is when a person says, you know, I've been saved by grace by the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't deserve it. And the Lord asked me to do some things. He asked me to be baptized and he asked me to be faithful. You know, and you say, I'm just going to, whatever the church is having a service, whenever the church is doing something, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there because I know that pleases the Lord. That's faithfulness. You know, if two preachers preach and warned you about unfaithfulness, about sporadic attendance to the things of God, what would you do? Would you say, boy, I heard it from one preacher, then I heard it from another preacher, and you know, I better be careful because that preacher is saying things that come from the Word of God. He's speaking to me on behalf of the Lord. If a preacher said, you know what, your sporadic attendance is going to come back on you. It may bring about deep hurts in your family, which it does. What would you do in your mind, in your heart, in your mouth? Would you seek so hard to contradict the preacher? Would you say, oh, you know, I can tell that preacher, he's wrong. You know, I can think of somebody. You're looking for exception, right? You said, I can think of somebody, you know, and they had a run-in with the preacher, and everything's going great for them. Or they didn't believe the preacher, and they did it their way, and they're going about their business their way, and everything's going great for them. Therefore, the preacher must be wrong. Would you do that? What would you say? You know, we have many living examples of strained and broken marriages, of estranged children from their parents, and especially of those who were not faithful to the things of God. What would you say to that? Would you dispute it? Quickly recite in your mind those possible exceptions? Will you strain to find an exception so that you can dispute what the man of God preaches from the Word of God? They strained to resist the grace of God. They strained to ignore Ezekiel and what he said. They strained to find a contradiction. You know, I remember a conversation back in the Grange Hall, outside in the parking lot of the Grange Hall. When we started in Plymouth, we started a Grange Hall in Plymouth. It's not there any longer, or it's not a Grange Hall any longer. But I remember, so this must go back to about 1974 or 1975, there was a young man, and I don't know how it all came about, but I remember I was there, and he was there, and we were the only ones in that parking lot. I don't know how that came about, but there we were, alone in that parking lot, and he'd come out to a service or two, and I was speaking to the young man about his need to be saved. And, you know, my presentations, when I speak to someone about their need of salvation, they're always based on, "Thus saith the Lord." You know, people shouldn't really want to know our opinions. They should want to know what Almighty God says. And so I like to quote to them what God says. Sometimes people get offended and say, you're only quoting verses out of the Bible. Only quoting verses out of the Bible? We're only saying what God says. And, you know, I always like to show them, this is what God says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That shows them that you're a sinner. All have sinned. God says that all are sinners. And then the next verse I always give to them is, the wages of sin is death. People don't always like to hear that. You know, they think that maybe they can build up a whole lot of good works before Almighty God, and that will be all right. But the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That shows that salvation is a gift, and that no goodness at all can get you into the courts of heaven. And another verse I like to use is, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Some people get offended by that it's grace and not some goodness in them that God could see. No, it is the grace of God. And the Word of God says, not of works, not of any kind of goodness that can get them there. For by grace are ye saved through faith. It is your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary that can save your wicked soul for all eternity. And you know, I brought forth these verses to the young man because those are God's message. That is God's message to man. And so I quoted God's message to man. It was not my opinion. It is God's message to that young man. And you know what his response was? Instead of dealing with the message to him, his response was, there are contradictions in the Bible. You keep quoting the Bible, but I don't trust it because there are contradictions in the Bible, is what he said. And then he named one that was specifically important to him. He said, you know, if you look in the Gospels, you'll see that some Gospels say that when Jesus was going to be crucified, that he carried his own cross. And in other Gospels, you'll see it says that Simon carried the cross of Jesus. That is a contradiction. Well, you know, he put great weight upon that contradiction. And when you think about it, he pitted his eternal life on that contradiction. Or shall we say, he gambled his eternal life on that contradiction, thinking if there was a contradiction, then everything that this preacher told me is not true. And if it's not true, I don't have to worry about a hell or salvation. Now, of course, that thing is easily explained. I'll throw that in right now, because, you know, it does say that the Lord carried his own cross, but, you know, everyone knows that the Lord was beaten so severely that so much life was taken out of him, and it's obvious that they hailed this man to come in and carry his cross when he could carry it no further. That's easy to see for the eyes who want to see, but some people strain. You strain. How much would you strain? Do you strain to find something wrong with the preacher, something wrong with the Word of God, so that you can go on about your life living it your way? You know, I remember counseling a woman. I said, you know, if you take this course that you're taking right now, I said, the way that you are going, you will probably lose your children. And you know what? She strained to tell me all the elaborate reasons why it wouldn't happen to her children. And you know, after all, Anderson, you know, he's just a man, and he has an opinion, and what is his opinion compared to any others is the way many people like to think of it. But for all the straining, alas, her children did go astray. And I want to tell you something. There is nothing that tears your heart out worse than seeing your children go astray or get in trouble. People strain to resist. How much do you strain? They strain to ignore what's preached and what's in the Word of God. They strain to find contradictions. They strain to reduce the Lord's messenger to simply another opinion. Zedekiah had direct prophecies concerning himself, and they were direct to him through Jeremiah and through Ezekiel. Will he take that as from God and fall on his face before Jehovah and save himself and his people? You know, we know the answer to that question from Holy Scripture. The Bible tells us, and we'll look at it in a moment. But before we look at what the Bible tells us Zedekiah did, we can also get a glimpse of Zedekiah's reasoning. We can get a glimpse of his thinking through a very careful historian of ancient times. In the work called Antiquities, Josephus gives us a look at what Zedekiah was thinking. And here's what he says. I'm going to read to this. I'm going to quote to you from this historian as to what he said was going through the reasonings of Zedekiah. Here it is, I quote, "Ezekiel also foretold in Babylon what calamities were coming upon the people, which when he heard," meaning Zedekiah, "he sent accounts of them unto Jerusalem. But Zedekiah did not believe their prophecies." Their prophecies. Obviously meaning Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Zedekiah did not believe their prophecies. I just showed you the two prophecies, didn't I? For the reason following. Now here is the reason why Zedekiah did not believe these clear prophecies from Jeremiah and from Ezekiel. Here it is. "It happened that the two prophets agreed with one another in what they said as to all other things, that the city should be taken and Zedekiah himself should be taken captive. But," right? He said, so Zedekiah saw that they agreed that he was going to be taken captive and the city was going to be taken captive. But then there's that big but. "But Ezekiel disagreed with him," meaning Jeremiah, "and said that Zedekiah should not see Babylon, while Jeremiah said to him that the king of Babylon should carry him away thither in bonds. And because they did not both say the same thing as to the circumstance, he disbelieved what they both appeared to agree in and condemned them as not speaking truth therein, although all the things foretold him did come to pass according to their prophecies." Do you see what happened? What happened was that Zedekiah saw it. He saw the agreement that he would be taken captive, but he saw a contradiction in the two scriptures, what are now scriptures, didn't he? He found himself a contradiction, and he said, "Therefore, it is not true," and he went about his own way. Why? Because he thought he found a discrepancy in the two prophecies. So he simply didn't believe it. What happened to him? Take a look at 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 25. Now you're going back toward the front of the Bible. These are the historical books. 2 Kings, sandwiched in between, you know, Samuel's and the Chronicles. The 2 Kings chapter 25, and you will see historically exactly what Zedekiah did. And you'll see that it is exactly what God said he would do. 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 4. And the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between the two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldeans were against the city round about, and the king went the way toward the plain. Now, do you remember how Ezekiel packed his bags and left at twilight? You know, it says they went by night, did it in the twilight as a sign. And they went between the two walls, so they snuck out. Remember how he dug out in desperation? Verse 5. And the army of the Chaldees pursued after the king and overtook him in the plain of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. Now, remember how Ezekiel said that they would spread a net and he would be taken in a snare? Verse 5 says, he was captured by the army. Verse 6. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, and they gave judgment unto him. Now, remember how it said that he would see the king face to face, and he would speak to him mouth to mouth. What happened? Zedekiah saw that prophecy, and he says that does not line up with Ezekiel's prophecy that says that he will not see Babylon. Hey, but it doesn't say that. It said he would see the king of Babylon face to face. That's what Jeremiah said. But Ezekiel said he would not see Babylon. Now here it says that he saw that. So they took him, verse 6, and brought him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah. Not to Babylon, to Riblah. That's a city just north of Israel. It's not in Babylon. And there he sees the king of Babylon face to face and mouth to mouth. But he had been banking on the fact that one prophet said he would see the king of Babylon, and the other one said he would not see Babylon. Now look what happened in verse 7. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and they put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with fetters of brass and carried him to Babylon. What they do? They put out his eyes. So these prophecies were fulfilled in detail. But what had happened was that Zedekiah did not understand the part that surely covered that his eyes would be put out. He did see the king, but he didn't see him in Babylon. He was taken to Babylon, but he did not see Babylon because his eyes were put out in Riblah. The importance here is that Zedekiah, when he saw the prophecies, he did not understand all the prophecies. And what he did understand, he would not receive. And he thought he found a discrepancy, and instead his eyes were blinded. He strained to resist the warning of the prophets. It was clear, you're going to be captured. You're going to be taken to Babylon. He should have repented. He should have acted on what is clear. We should act on what is clear. Isn't that right? And when we don't understand some portion of Scripture, if somebody says there's a discrepancy, I got an easy answer for that. I just tell them I don't understand it. It doesn't have anything to do with God. God knows what He's doing. God knows what He's saying. And God knows how to get the Word of God to us. If I don't understand how it all fits together, that's my problem. It does not shed any light on Almighty God. And when we take that attitude and we say what He does say, I will act on that because that's to my benefit and to the glory of God. But Zedekiah thought he found a discrepancy, so he resisted the warning of the prophets, and he strained to resist the grace of God instead of throwing himself on the grace of God, instead of seeing what was clear and acting on it. It was clear he would be captured, and he should have repented. Instead, he strains to find a loophole. And so he burst through the wall one day, hoping to escape. But he's caught and his eyes are gouged out. Will you strain to find some loophole to discredit what you hear preached? So that you can go on in unfaithfulness to church? So you can go on in worldliness, in worldly pursuits, in your own gains, in slanderous gossip? When you find loopholes that will satisfy yourself that what you're doing is all right and that what is preached you don't have to listen to, they strain to resist the grace of God. Do you? If you do, I hope you'll repent. Let's bow for prayer. As our heads are bowed, we come to our prayer and invitation time. And this is a time and opportunity, friend, that you can get alone with your own heart before Almighty God. And if the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart about some matter, I hope that you will respond to it. I hope that you will not be one who strains to resist, but that you will open-heartedly respond to whatever the Lord is speaking to your heart about. Respond might mean to repent and to change and to bring it before God and say, Lord, I'm sorry. And Lord, I want to walk with Thee. Will you do that? If you're saved and you know you're saved and there's some area of your life that there needs to be a change, will you say, Lord, I've heard Thy voice today through Your servant, through Your word, and I repent and I will change and I will be what You want me to be? Will you draw close to the Lord Jesus Christ and walk with Him? And not in the vanity of your own mind, but in the wisdom that's in the Word of God. Will you do that, child of God? And then perhaps there's someone here today, you don't have absolute assurance that you're on your way to heaven. You don't have absolute assurance that your sins are under the blood that was shed by the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf on Calvary. He took your place. And as God the Son, pure and spotless, He offered a fit sacrifice for you, on your behalf, a sacrifice that you could not give. And if you'll believe that and believe in Him and repent of your sin and ask Him to save you for all eternity, you could be saved today. And you could have assurance of that salvation. That assurance comes from the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You've heard the Word of God today. Will you resist it, or will you gladly embrace it and ask the Lord to save you? If you do want the Lord to save you, would you just pray right now in your heart and say, Lord, I believe I'm a sinner. I know I cannot save myself. I know that salvation is a gift. Please, Lord, give me that gift and save my wicked soul for all eternity. Would you ask Him to save you right now in this quiet moment? As their heads are bowed, is there someone who has made that decision? And you'd like to say, Preacher, I have made that decision. I do want to be saved today. I prayed and asked the Lord to save me. Would you raise your hand and let me know? Just lift it up before I pray and let me know. Is there someone? Is there someone? You might say, Preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I want to be sure that I'm saved today. And I've asked the Lord, I want to be sure. Would you raise your hand and let me know before I pray? Father, we come before Thee. Lord, we thank Thee that You have given us so much information from heaven in the Word of God. And Lord, that we can learn of Thee and learn of our responsibility and learn of Thy free gift from the Word of God. I pray that everyone here might have a heart, not of rebellion toward the things of God, but that's tender to do that which is right and to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there's someone that needs to be saved, I pray that they'll answer the invitation for salvation this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn in your hymn books, please, to 496. We'll sing this as a hymn of invitation. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give, I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. Listen, friend, if you're not sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ can save your soul today. No one is born knowing God. The Bible tells us all are born in sin. And salvation is not a process. Salvation only happens when someone sees that they're lost and on their way to hell and sees that Jesus can die, can save their soul by His finished work on Calvary, and they ask Him to save them. That's when it happens. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you could be saved today. If you'll humble your heart and step out and come when we stand to sing, if you'll come and meet me down at the front, I'll have somebody show you right out of the Bible that it's not our opinion, it's not our thought. It comes from God, it's in the Bible. The guarantees are there. If you'll call on Him, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You will be saved if you'll call upon Him, believing correctly. If you just step out and come, you can get the counsel that will show you how to be saved. As we stand to sing, won't you step out and come?